All right, we're going to get started. Just a couple of housekeeping items and we're going to get rolling here. Again, here's the book for now. Again, there's no singular catechism book this year, but this is your book for now, for this season. So don't be lazy and think you have to Pascha to read this. No way. Right? There's some more beautiful books coming. So please do get a copy of this book if you haven't gotten one yet. $25 might seem a lot, like, but again, I mean, I think my copy is, I don't know how many, maybe 30, 40, I don't know. I mean, well worn. So please just, you'll use it your whole life. So please do get a copy. It's important. If you can't pay for it for whatever reason, please talk to Pam or myself. But if you did take one, say, I'll pay later, just, we're not going to keep track of that, but please give the money to Pam. So we don't want to make any money. We're not making any money at all. Just trying to, like, pay for the books, that's all. So there's copies here. There's also a few copies in the bookstore as well. So, again, every family needs to have one. I need to start reading a little bit every night. This isn't going to be inspiring spiritual reading like reading the scriptures or reading the lives of the saints. It doesn't take the place of that. But, nevertheless, it's important. In certain parts, you can read with your kids, some of the history, some of the pictures. But it's important. If it goes through history, we're not going to have time for it here. So it's really an essential read. Okay? So that's an assignment for everyone to get this book, These Truths We Hold. You can get it cheaper online, but I don't think you'll find it cheaper online. I think you'd pay closer to $30 if you bought it. Once you get shipping and everything. So, thank God. Also, the calendar, I recommend buying one of these calendars. Again, we have them upstairs. I think they might be almost sold out, but again, they're just, this is how you keep track of the church year and you follow the seasons. And something I'm going to show you in a video in a minute is about how important it is to stay with the seasons of the church, to be in the rhythm of the spiritual life. It's the rhythm of paradise that we're entering into. So, and plus the pictures are just beautiful. So it has everything for January. So, oh, St. Seraphim's that day. At least, oh, St. Genevieve of Paris, she's this day, a third. I didn't know that. I want to go to that liturgy. I love that saint. Or, you know, just taking a look and knowing what day's fasting, what day's feasting. There's no fasting, for instance, from Christmas Day until all the way up until January 5th. Right, there's no fasting at all, and then the day before Theophany is a strict fasting day. So we have, you know, keeps aware of what's happening in the life of the church, and so quickly I would ask everybody to get one. They're upstairs, I think they're $10, like nothing, and use them all year long, hang up in your house, and they're beautiful. I have one in my office I bought, I have one in my home office, so please get one. And also, if you didn't get one of these about tithing last week, please do get one. We ordered these special and paid for these for the catechumens, so, because tithing, again, we're not just like trying to get your money. God works everything out in the parish. He's always worked it out. This is for your soul. Right? And the norm for an Orthodox Christian, we're trying to strive for the healthy norm in a hospital. We're taking the medicine. We're praying in the morning and evening. We're keeping the fast. We're working on our sins. We're beginning the process of confession. We're, right? We're humbling ourselves. We're growing. We're pushing ourselves. We're disciplining our hearts. And also what we do with our life, at work, with our money, with our time. It really is, everything has to have a spiritual aspect to it. So I would ask every catechumen, please take one of these and please apply it. Okay. All right, I'm going to jump right in. I want to begin by just showing you this beautiful video I saw. It's nothing that you won't hear in the church, but it's a really good review. I like it. It's about 7 minutes long. It's short, but I just want to remind ourselves what we're doing, right? So last week we spoke about the creation, right? The beauty of creation and what the heights that man was called to be at and as in communion with Christ, the living God, the Holy Trinity, and with his fellow man and with creation. And now we're going to speak today after the video about the fall and what were the consequences. There's a lot of misinformation about this kind of upward fall nonsense. You know, it was a good thing. You know, local culture has interesting ideas about it, which are very, very warped and not ancient Christian in any sense. So what is the ancient understanding of the fall of man? What is our state now? What did Christ do? So a number of beautiful things we're going to talk about. So first, I want to show you this, and then we'll jump back in. Okay? Joe, ready? Father Paul gave me an iPad. First time I got it, blinded me. And I was sick all day, and then I was up all night doing work on the iPad in a dark room. The next day I woke up and I couldn't even barely see. Because in a dark room, all night, it'll blind you. I didn't know that. So again, this is just... I really like this video. 10-point program for Orthodox life. It sounds funny, but you know, he just reviewed... is that good for everybody? Can you still see? So, take a look at this. Did everyone read it? You develop unsuspected capacities for insight, understand him to love more fully than you thought possible, discover unique contributions to life, you walk a path for eternal life in paradise. That's exactly what we're doing, trying to walk a path to paradise. So my job is to get you ready for eternity. That's my job as a priest. First thing, praying daily. Not just praying willy-nilly, right? A prayer rhythm, a prayer rule. Like you have to take medicine willy-nilly, right? A regular prayer rule that includes, just at the beginning, morning and evening prayers. It shouldn't stay that way. It should become bookends and eventually close the gap. But we're praying all the time, right? So morning and evening prayers when we start. And then praying throughout our day as well. But that's it. Start our day with prayer, end our day with prayer. And not just standing like a robot, putting our hearts into it, right? A beautiful painting famous in Russia. Two, worshiping and participating in the sacraments. Super important. Spiritual life doesn't just take place at home in front of your icons. Attend and participate in the divine liturgy, the vespers, all the services, receiving communion after your baptism, regularly and regular confession. This is what the healing looks like. So there's prayers at home with our family, prayers alone, and then prayers as the whole church. If you're missing any one of those pieces, you're going to feel it in your heart. So, the beginnings. These are two things. Morning, evening prayer, private prayer, corporate prayer in the church as well. The third thing, this is from the Holy Fire in Jerusalem, this picture. Honoring the liturgical cycle of the church. Like I was talking about the calendar, you can't honor a cycle you don't know, right? So you follow the seasons of the church. We're in the nativity fast now, right? As a family, we do this together. We participate in the feasts and the fasts. So we're fasting together. We're struggling together. It is hard to fast. It is hard. But it's also beautiful to feast together when we're done with the fasting. So we're in the services, doing this all together. And by the way, hundreds of millions of people are doing it together. That's awesome. Well, we're the last life. So again, prayer at home, prayer in the church, following the cycle, using the Jesus prayer. Super important. So the prayer she has, repeating the holy name, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Whenever possible throughout the day, at all, or at night, when you're driving, when you're walking, you have idle time, you waste with bad thoughts, start saying the Jesus prayer. Eventually, I'll work that into your prayer rule in the morning and evening, dedicated time for the Jesus prayer. But just for now, when you're driving, when you're scared, just say it out loud when you're alone, when you're in the church quietly, when you get focused, say it quietly to yourself. You know, our sweet Johnny, you might hear about loud walking around, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be crazy, Johnny, I love you, but say it quietly. But thank God he's saying it, right? The Jesus prayer. Five, slowing down and ordering your life. Look at these two beautiful monks, right? They're discussing prayer all night and they're peaceful. Slowing down, set priorities, and reduce the stress and friction caused by a hurried life. Doesn't mean be lazy. Well, I just can't work because that would be too stressful. No. We're saying, set the priorities. You've got to go to work, but you have to pray. You have to love. You have to live this life. And if you do it, and then the other stuff can go away, right? We can let something be in the back burner, and usually it's our spiritual life, unfortunately. We suffer because everything else seems to be more important than our spiritual life sometimes. Six, being watchful. The word in Greek is nepsis, watchfulness, vigilance. So give full attention to what you're doing at the moment. Christ isn't in tomorrow, he's not in yesterday, he's right now, in this moment. Right? So if you're always anxious about the future or depressed about the past, you're missing the train right now. You're lost in your thoughts. So be here now, be present. That's what the Orthodox Life is about, being with Christ every moment. There's no anxiety then. This is a Mount Athos, which is made from a place where the monks will pray all day, live like hermits. Very, very beautiful. Talk about morning prayer, evening prayer, church prayer, living the life of the church, fasting, Jesus prayer, taming the passions, overcoming your habits is huge. Starting now for catechumens, attachment to your likes and dislikes, and learn to practice the virtues. Learn to do hard things. Stop being a big baby, right? Put the big girl, big boy pants on, right? It's so important. If your doctor told you to do it, you do it to save your skin for our souls. We like want it to come out of like the great, you know, spontaneous, right? So move yourself to it and be tough with yourself. This is the trapeze where they eat on Mount Athos. So we're sitting right down here in this table after the meals. Putting others first. huge. We put Christ first and others first and put ourselves last, that's the recipe for happiness, true joy. Free yourself from your selfishness and find joy helping other people. I'll tell you all the confessions I heard of my own children this week, a number of people on the parish. The singular problem is self-love. And no love for Christ and the people because we're so busy obsessing about ourselves. It's all about us. Right? When you love other people, it helps you love God. When you love God, it helps you love other people. You have to be serious because loving yourself is the fallen natural way. It's going to be painful to love other people more than yourself. Painful to love God more than your sleepy sleep. Right? Spiritual fellowship. This is, our parish is a great example of this. Spend time regularly with other Orthodox Christians for support and inspiration. With the priests, with the classes on Wednesday night, whenever you can plug in, plug in. Don't see it as a hassle. See it as medicine. Like, get together, have dinner with each other, spend time. Like, it's super hard to carry this cross alone. But there are hundreds of millions of people who are Orthodox Christians in the world are doing it. It's a great joy. And that other people here get your struggle. Right? We're praying together, having dinner together, having barbecues together after the feast, having lentil soup together in the fast when you're both learning how to do that. Right? And trying to like it. Right? 10. Reading the scriptures and holy fathers daily. Right? We're lazy. It's a new habit. Reading the Bible every day. Reading a spiritual book. You're reading the books of the catechism. Reading the life of the saints you talked about. But make a rhythm of your life. So these are just 10 things that this guy put together. And I think they were super, super helpful. Put the lights back up. Just practical things. What I really, really like about them is that they're just matter of fact. And he didn't think of anything. It's this guy named Aris. He's a Greek guy. He put it together. And I like it because sometimes we all need to be reminded of the simple things. Right? So let's review. What was the first thing he said for those who were here? Prayer. Good job. Prayer, but talk about a prayer rule and a prayer rhythm. David and Jen talked about this last night. Do we have penances in the Orthodox Church? Do we have rhythm? No, we have healing. Right? So, do we have a rhythm? In other words, we don't just say, let's pray as you feel like. That's a big Protestant thing. That's a big LDS thing. You pray when the Spirit moves you. Well, you might never pray again if you wait for the Spirit to move you. Never. Because we're lazy. Right? Or you might pray when, that's not the Spirit, it's just that you have gas and you're anxious, so you pray. Or you saw the Lion King and you're excited about life, so you pray. I mean, our prayers are so fickle like this. Really fickle. You don't change baby's diaper because you feel, I really want to change this poop right now. I'm really inspired right now. Who cares? You change the poop because it's your baby and you love them. Right? How much more so for Christ? I'm tired, I'm lazy. Do you love Christ or not? If you love Christ, keep his commandments to stand in front of your icons, push yourself, carry the cross, and say, Christ, I'm tired, but I love you more than the sleep. And grace comes. Most of us just choose the other and say, oh, it's okay. Christ always wants me just to be happy, and it's not a lie. Of course, Christ wants to be joyful, but not fake happy, right? When the guy came to Christ and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him, you know, you have to follow me, sell all you have, right? Follow me. He went away sorrowful. Did Jesus track him down and say, wait, okay, let's change it. Let me back that up a little bit. What can you give me? He said, no. He didn't go chasing after people. He said, here is the path to eternal life. Do you love God or not? Right? So a prayer rhythm is to push our selfishness. Let me tell you, when I first became Orthodox, I was lazy. Right? So thankful for the Orthodox life because I don't know how to pray. By the way, we don't know how to pray at all when we first become Orthodox. We think we do. Prayer isn't just talking to Jesus about your problems. A lot of times that's self-talk. You heard Father Paul's talk last week? We're just throwing prayer at Christ rather than being with him in some sense. So the prayer book, remember a Russian priest took a prayer book and just shoved it. I said, how do I pray? Shoved it in my gut and said, read these prayers. And I was like, oh, this is so impersonal. I didn't write these prayers. This isn't from my heart. He's like, your heart's a mess. Your heart has no prayer. And I was so offended, oh, I know I'm a spiritual person, and blah, blah, blah. Needless to say, he was right. And I was a mess, my heart was a zoo, and these prayers stabilized me. These prayers are thousands of years old, written by holy people who knew how to have respect and how to approach God. That's what we talked about last night. I was very casual with God, either totally terrified of him at one point, or totally casual on the other side, but this holy reverence, you learn it by prayer.
So an Orthodox prayer book is essential, right? Having icons at your home is essential. Having a little station where you sit up there. Get a paper icon, get a simple icon from the bookstore, start with an icon of Jesus, and then the Virgin Mary, get a cross, eventually. Icons you like. We have home gyms, we have home offices, we have bathrooms, we do things. Have them place for this. Dedicated place where you go, whether you like it or not, every morning and every night. And spiritual life is about forcing yourself. Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and what? The violent take it by force. I had no idea that meant as a Protestant, or as anything else. Oh, violence, that sounds mean. That's just pretty Christian. Oh, stop it. That's the buddy Jesus nonsense, right? If you want to be a warrior about anything, you push yourself. Why didn't they get this? Spiritual warriors, that's the saints were. So you push, you do violence against your lazy nature. If we just go with the flow and go with how we feel, we're going to take the lazy, easy route every time in our fallen states. Why just don't feel like getting out of bed when it's freezing cold? Yeah, no kidding. Because the fallen man wants to just do what he wants to do. I don't like feel like fasting, I feel like sick. Yeah, of course you do. Right? Why just going to go with how I feel? Because if you got with that, it's my heart. Right? The heart of the man talks about this. Lies, deceits, all this other stuff in the heart. So it's not because follow your heart. Right? That's what relationships are messed up, by the way, too, between a man and a woman, because they go, I just know I'm in love with them. You don't know anything about them. He has a nice pectoral muscle. I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, and he said hi to you, and he went to you to one movie, and you love him, and they even know him. Right? So if you're in lust with him, or in infatuation with him, you usually don't love him, because love is a sacrifice. Love is a life. Love is the same with Christ, right? So it's a feeling. Oh, I lost my faith. I'm not feeling that feeling. Stop it. I don't love my wife anymore. It's all the love. No, you're married. Stop it. It's not about a feeling. Today I want Chinese food. Tomorrow I want Mexican food. God forbid a relationship with God or people is that flaky. Right? It's deeper than that. Right? So we treat it with respect. And we say, I'm not a careful person. I'm lazy. I'm like distracted. I'm like OCD. I'm like ADD when it comes to church life. Most people are at the beginning. Like, whew. I thought nice. Our minds go, whoo, 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 whoo. The icons are there. The prayers. Your home prayer life should help you be more disciplined in church prayer life. Right? They're in tandem. When I'm praying with my family in compline, with the lights off, the candles nice, it's pretty prayerful now. It wasn't at the beginning. The kids running around screaming and having a good spanking. You're going to stay. You're not moving. Right? The prayers keep going. Right? Alone prayers are really peaceful. Other prayer, and then the church prayers, another different level. Right? But sometimes we like prayer with other people because you know why? That's an excuse to not be present. And a lot of people say, it's so easy for me to pray in church and pray, but when I'm alone, I just, it's so hard. No, it shows you're not really praying in church at all. It shows you're just being entertained and you're just sitting there thinking. You can be, your body is there, but you're connected to Christ. Right? It's more scary when we're alone. I can't go light a candle. I can't go blow a candle out and put it. I can't go do something in church. I can't go to the bathroom. I have to stay right here and not escape it. I'll just read a spiritual book instead. Wouldn't that be nice, right? That's easy. But to stand for the living God, to be still and know that I'm God, is super important. And if you don't sit there and go through that, you'll never have a living relationship with Christ. And it's discipline, and it's hard, and it's bringing your mind back 1,000 times. You're reading the prayers, and your mind wandering, and you bring it back, and you say, Christ, I love you. You bring it back. And eventually your mind and your heart get disciplined, and you'll love praying eventually. People who don't discipline themselves, beginning in this walk as catechumens, never like praying. Prayer is like pulling teeth for them, right?
I didn't do my prayer roll again.
Right? It's like, they see it as like torture, right? Like, is it a root canal? Is it, right? If you look at it, how we look at things is so important. If it's a hassle, then we're going to see it as a hassle. If we see it as a time, take a deep breath, just to be with Christ, just to be with Him, and to put ourselves in that spiritual plane, and to be with Him, and to soak up humility, it's awesome. You see it as a recharge. You come out more energized, not like, oh, there's one more thing I'm tired from. Right? It's my mentality. So pray morning and night. Get it going. Right? Get a prayer book from the church. The little red prayer book, the beginning pocket prayer book, has a good beginning, but you can't stay there. They should call that, like, you know, play school has my first kitchen, my first gym. That's what that prayer book should be, my first Orthodox prayer book, because that's wildly insufficient for a serious spiritual life. Right? I mean, those prayers take 5-10 minutes at most in the morning and evening. And that's a good way to begin when you're used to doing zip up. Right? And we're lazy. Even that's hard to do. Right? Absolutely. But the point is we don't stay complacent. We keep going. Some nights that'll be all you have to do those short prayers. But as you grow, it's like a workout program. You totally out of shape and someone says, do 20 push-ups, do pull-ups, do a few different things, do it once, you're going to be wasted. And if you do like just a body weight focus, a little thing, you'll make huge gains in a short period of time. But it'll stop eventually because your body gets used to it, and now it's easy, right? You got to keep breaking those muscle fibers, increasing the weight. It's the same spiritually, right? So there's other prayer books that I recommend. There's a big, beautiful red one called the Jordanville Prayer Book. Beautiful prayers. They're longer, but again, at the beginning, it can be intimidating. Just go with the shorter prayers. But be excited about growing in prayer. Be excited about reading more prayers, reading the service called the Akathist for the Saints, and reading other prayers and wanting to know more prayer. Right? It's really important that you're not seen as a hassle, but as a joy. So morning, evening prayers, having an icon corner. Talked about being present in church. You know, we're at this class, and we're at Vespers, so that rhythm of Saturday night Vespers, Sunday morning liturgy. The Orthodox, if you can get yourself ready. Our bishop says that he can't imagine taking communion on Sunday morning after that liturgy if he hadn't been to the Orthodox before. Because you walk in, you're late, you're rushing, you're coming in, but by the time you settle in, it's 10:15, 10:30, you know what I'm saying? Like you're so at peace time to push the world out. But if you come at 9, and you take your time, you're going to get the icons, and the prayer soaks in. When the liturgy starts, the priest says, "Blessed is the kingdom of the Father." You're entering that kingdom, you're there. Does that make sense? So I encourage, we can't always do it. Some people are in Sunday school, the kids, you can't always do it, but I encourage you to see it as a way to be more prepared, not just, "Oh, this is so much church." Don't see it that way. See it as this: if you make this a priority, you will be healed. Your life will be different. If you see it as a hassle, then it's going to be just that. It'll be a hassle. If you see it as a joy, it'll be a joy. Really, very, very important. So, morning, evening prayers. Praying together as a church community. Talked about following the cycles of the year, right? We're fasting together. Not just saying, "Well, I don't do that." Right? That's like being in the hospital and saying, "Oh, I don't take medicine. I just sit in the bed." Right? Right? It's fasting. Christ says that there's a demon that the apostles can't cast out. What does Christ say? These demons only go out how? By prayer and fasting. And if you're lazy at prayer and you don't fast, then demons stay. You might say, "I don't have demons." Sure you do. That demon that tells you to look at something you shouldn't look at, that's a demon. Right? It's a demonic force, like the evil one. That thing makes you open your mouth and say a terrible thing when you, why did I say that? That crushing thing, when you stole that thing, when you hurt someone, when you were lazy, all those things. That didn't come out of nowhere, right? When you fast and you pray, and you cook, it helps you to reduce temptation. Like the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation." What that means, look, the Lord doesn't lead us into temptation. It really, it's help us to avoid temptation. There's a better translation. I mean, the Pope was talking about that recently. The Pope wants to change the translation, right? No, he wants to make it more in line with what the Greek said and other things. "Lead us not into temptation." The Lord never leads us into temptation, but help us to avoid it. That makes sense? So, fasting's hard. I never ate vegetables. I became an Orthodox Christian, a catechumen. I went, it was almost enough to turn me away. Do you know that? I look back and go, I would have missed the greatest thing in my entire life, an eternal life, because I was offended by the fact I couldn't eat what I wanted to eat. But the reality was, you can eat whatever you want to eat. You have freedom. You have freedom to be a glutton, or you have freedom to be healed if you're gluttony and to have self-control and those demons go. Right? So I can't force you to fast. I can just say that it's a dangerous thing. If you orthodoxy without fasting, there's nothing. There isn't orthodoxy without fasting. Without prayer. Same with Christianity without praying. There's no such thing. Now maybe someone has a health problem. For instance, I had a gal with anorexia terribly to the point of like almost death. So you know what her fast was? You have to eat. So why did she get to eat eggs and bacon? Because she's cutting off her will. You see? The normal fast is we don't eat meat, we don't eat dairy, we do these things, and we don't adjust them for our whims. No. Nevertheless, about certain situations where I take medication, whenever you talk to the priest, talk to one of us, whoever your spiritual father is, and we'll adjust it for you. But the big thing is, don't make your own program. Get a blessing. Because why? The priest trying to control you? No. He said, "I have money. It's one more thing for me to think about." Right? That's not why. But I want you to be doing obedience. You're cutting off your will. Right? The key part of the scripture is to cut off your will. Christ is obedient to his Father. Right? We're obedient to my stinking ego and will. I have to go to a priest and say, "Father, do I have your blessing?" Like I had a point with a class. He said, "If you're not going to beat this at class, please get my blessing. Fine, let me know." And someone came to me and said, "I feel uncomfortable. I don't have to ask your permission." And I said, "Well, I don't have to baptize you either." Right? We're going to be like that. I said, "I have to stand before God and say that this person's serious. This isn't like a, that isn't your right, it's a privilege. This is serious, right? This is serious. I have to stand before God and say, this person is not going to take this and just waste this blessing." Right? I have to be serious about it. So I'm not trying to control you. The priest is not trying to do that. I'm trying to help you. I was very afraid of being accountable, by the way, at first. I was very afraid of going to a preacher confession, telling him things. Now, it is the way I get peace. I might confess with any priest that I know. Right? I mean, there was a time in my life when I was going to confess a lot with a very holy monk at Mount Athos, and the very presence, and it helped me so much, because you know what? I had peace when I was totally transparent. And it was amazing. I thought it would be the opposite. I thought, as soon as he gets all out, I'm like, tell him, he's going to hate me. And quite the opposite. I only had peace when I was totally honest in confession. It's a really interesting thing. So, don't be afraid to ask the lesson. Right? The fast is hard. Push it up a little bit. Come talk to me about it. I had one guy come and say, do you really keep the fast? I was like, yeah. Are you sick? Well, no. You're 25 years old. You're strong as an ox. You can't fast? I don't know. I might be hungry. I'm sorry. Right? But then if I have an 80-year-old woman who's passing out and finding out at home because she's trying to keep the strict fast, I have to tell her, that's crazy, darling. You don't have no blessing for that. Right? This is what you're going to have a change fast. Right? Does that make sense? Pregnant women, nursing women, they have to adjust a little according to things too, but again, always get a blessing in the spiritual life. It's really helpful. Prayer. Fasting. Doing the Jesus prayer. We talked about that, right? Having a prayer rope, get one from the bookstore, and just, it's a way to remind yourself just to be with God all the time. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. There's different formulations. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's no tricks, no psychosomatic tricks, breathing techniques, don't do any of that. Just say his name and be present with him. Right? That's really important. What else did you say? Any reminders from the video?
Worshiping.
Yeah, worshiping the church, being in the cycle of services, wanting in prayer, what else did you say? Not serving yourself, right?
Just get
serving others first. Yeah, serving others first. That's actually the actualizing component in the spiritual life. I know a lot of people who like, okay, I do the morning evening prayers. I do everything, but they're jerks. They're jerks. And I take a lazy guy in the week because they're actually loving. You know what I mean? Like, this has an effect on your heart, right? So it's not like it's, so it should be doing something, right? So the actualizing factor, I find, it's like, you know, sometimes you're doing a diet and you're trying things, not working, and you make one little change and boom, something happens. The same thing with this. The actualizing factor is loving other people, doing the dishes, sacrificing, being humble, turning the other cheek, doing things you don't want to do. Yes.
I like the beginning, especially the why that you were talking about. Is there a place that we can get that?
So what do you mean, in terms of what?
That first paragraph where it actually was saying...
Yeah, I'll send the video out to everyone. I'll send out to the whole parish, this video, as well. Yeah.
Can I just ask you a question? I mean, because of my background, I'm sure there's many of you are from Protestants.
Sure.
You know, the Spirit is really connected to us. The divine energies of God.
Sure.
It's grace. It seems to me, just evaluating, looking, hearing what you're saying, and I get it, because I believe it does work. It's working for me, so I understand medicine. But is it really this regimen, really this discipline? And what I'm hearing a lot from your teaching...
This is my teaching, this is the church.
The church, yes. Which is your...
Yes, yes, the representative of that, yeah.
Is that when you try to even bring in the Spirit, the spiritual essence... You know, don't get too of that.
We got to be careful what I'll say.
So that's what I'm really concerned about a little bit.
I would say, let me make very clear, this spiritual connection you're talking about is in no way automatic. It is not a given in any way. We're talking about the fall today a little bit here, what the fall does. So the given is selfishness, laziness, self-love, self-preservation. That's what we call wars, rumors of wars. Now, if a person unites themselves with Christ, and again, we'll talk about what that means. In a Protestant sense, you say, I love you, I made a proclamation to you, and now the Spirit's moving in me. That's just not what the Orthodox Church ever believed. It's a long process of St. Seraphim of Sarov says, the entire purpose of life is to acquire the Holy Spirit. And you might say, well, I already got it. I was baptized, I was christened, I received the Holy Spirit. We say, the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Fathers say, that's potential. That if you choose with your freedom to say, I want this grace. It's a free gift, but you can freely say, no, I don't want it. And the spiritual life of prayer, fasting, prostration, everything we're doing is saying, I'm not living for myself anymore, I'm living for the world. I'm living for Christ, I'm living for the kingdom of God, I'm living for others, and that does take work. Work at your salvation with fear and trembling. He who endures to the end will be saved. St. Paul talks about dying daily. So we shouldn't have this kind of like trepidation, like, oh no, God is everything right, Jesus doesn't love me. No, that's nonsense. At all. It's a given Christ loves us. It's a given. I mean, we're celebrating Christmas like no one else does, and Easter like no one in the whole world does, that we know the gifts of Christ. But we also know the means by which His church, he established the means by which that becomes real in you. And the Spirit grows in you. So it's not automatic, like, oh, I'm a spiritual person. And that's a big temptation, I think, for a lot of background. I don't know how to hear it, is that I'm a spiritual person. I know the Spirit of God is in me, and He's working in me. We're a mixed bag, is the answer. Yes, the Spirit of God is working in everyone, but why is everyone not a saint? Why is the Spirit of God working in people and they go do horrible things? Right? Because God's weak? No, because that person chose not to live a life according to God. Right? So free will is huge, according to the Fathers. Freedom is huge. So it's really a matter of emphasis. Like I talked about before, like, you say, I'm a sinner. There's a focus on you're a sinner. It's like, it's a focus on, I'm sick. And human nature is such that we are so quick to slip back into the other, right? Which is, I'm really a good person. I think I'm really a good guy. We lean on that so we don't have to move. That's the natural falling comfort zone. So to say, of course God loves me. And because He loves me so much, I am not going to remain in the place I am.
No, I want to make it clear, because I want to illustrate this point,
sure.
Because it does confuse me a bit. But what I do want to share is, you know, there are times that I just rest in the Spirit of God and His love and His presence.
Of course.
After I am there, is that something you are okay with?
I would just say be careful with vocab, because vocabulary words have a lot of meaning.
No, I'm just talking about resting and just loving Him.
Absolutely.
And just feeling His divine love.
I'll say, be careful how you say that, because here's a point. There's different ways of doing that. In other words, when Orthodox Christians stand before their icon, before the Paul talked about last week, and they're not throwing prayer at Christ, and they're just saying the Jesus prayer, and they're just sitting there before Him weeping, that's in the presence of Christ and His grace, of course.
Okay, so you're okay with
that? Of course.
Okay, I just want to...
Oh, of course.
That's the spiritual energy.
That's what prayer is. Prayer is to put our... I mean, St. Theophon says, the highest prayer is to stand with attention in the heart before Christ and never leave there. Never leave His presence. The problem is we're schizo. We're all over the place, and we can't keep that presence very much. And so kind of like the modern worldly, kind of like the modern project is, oh, of course I'm spiritual. That's not true. It's not a given. It's like, of course we're all saints. Lower the bar, right? Way low. But the point is, even as sinners, Christ loves sinners. He came to save sinners. I mean, He is love. So when you're open to love, when you're on your knees in front of your icon, you say, God, I messed up. His love rushes to you. But as long as you're like, I'm pretty good, and Jesus loves me. No, I think that the person who says, I'm not too sick, I don't need to go with medicine, Jesus, I'll just go away. No, the person who admits, I'm really sick, get the most medicine. Does that make sense? Absolutely. I always be careful with, as I think, Orthodoxy, words made a big difference. Right? Talk about Protestant theology, Mormon theology, Orthodox theology. Sometimes the same words are used. Sanctification, living in His love and grace. These mean different things, right? So all I would say is be careful. So Orthodox Christian, of course you rest in God's grace. Of course, but we don't say things like, you know, like if Mormons often say, like, I'm really feeling the Spirit. Right? And I have a friend, you know, he's like, whenever he's like, his friend's in the shower and he flushes the toilet, feel the Spirit now, buddy?
Yeah,
you know? Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's kind of a joke, right? In a certain sense, like, there's this innate, dangerous trust that the Spirit's in me. I know it. And that's kind of an evangelicalism, too. It's like, yeah, I may be messed up, but the Spirit's speaking to me. That is, there's a caution among all the saints, among in the scriptures themselves. St. Paul, one of the greatest saints ever, had incredible caution. Didn't even pray. Didn't even feel the Spirit. It was so dangerous because we're so quick to have ego. We're so quick to have ego and to have pride and to say, it's so easy to say, I've become someone. And that's the first step to fall on your face. It's the dynamic tension. You're someone because Christ loves you and made you and wants to heal you. The thing when you go like, yeah, I'm really a spiritual person. That's the recipe for disaster, for ego, and for pride, and to judge other people. The greatest women I've met in life, the greatest saints I've met in my life, not able to meet them, thank God, they were so humble. And they would never say things like, oh, I'm really feeling the Spirit. They very well might be, but they would never give, they would always talk about God's love and the presence of God. You see what I'm saying? It's a lot of linguistic. I would just say, I want to answer you. There's no great place of greater love than the Orthodox Church. It's open to the love of Christ. Our whole life is open to the love of Christ, and our sins and our laziness are keeping us from the love of Christ. That makes sense. So it's a good question. It's an important question. Because you can easily think that Orthodoxy is like spirit quenching or something somehow, because there's a rhythm, because it's outside your heart. No, just tell yourself, no, it's not. It's ego quenching. It questions your ego. When St. John says, I must decrease and Christ must increase. right? So you got to crush the ego so there's room for Christ. That's the big part.
Yeah, it's just like when you listen to chanting, right? For right
yeah, yeah.
You just close your eyes and you just.
Oh, it's beautiful. You
know, being moved by your,
yes.
The music.
Absolutely.
That's so that's all.
Yeah, that's fine. You got to make sure that you're, like, in other words, the Father said sobriety is key, right? I mean, we're not floating around like eagles in the world, you know what I mean? Like, in other words, the imagination has to be controlled, but to say, gosh, this is so beautiful. This is so, it reminds you of paradise.
You feel the presence.
My mother, when she was dying, I played constantly about Maninoff's Vespers, his great Vespers, the most beautiful thing in the world. And, you know, my family was there, they're more Orthodox, and it's like awkward at the church music. I said, and they were laughing and giggling. My mom said, stop it. Enough of this. This is serious. It was still joyful. And so we put the Rachmaninoff on, it was a Jesus prayer, it was a Sivis, and it was like heaven.
Really?
So yeah, of course.
Okay.
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, we have feelings.
Yeah.
I mean, they're not all bad, but the point is, we have to be balanced. We can't just go, everything that comes must be from God. Nor should we say, oh, I'm totally worthless, I'm groveling, I don't know. No. But the question is, we have to have discernment. And at the beginning of spiritual life, we don't have much discernment. We don't really know very well, right? And you should chuckle because it takes a lifetime, right? So that's why you have a spiritual father to check yourself with and to say, hey, I have this experience, what do you think? My spiritual father often goes, that's fine. Or he might go, here, you see what I mean? Just to help me, he is a guidepost. The priest and spiritual father has to be farther along than you in this journey so that as you're walking this journey, he can tell you where the pitfalls are. Right? Oh, yep, I remember that. Oh, you see what I mean? Otherwise, you shouldn't be a priest and shouldn't be a spiritual father. Make sense? So great question today. Really important. So I don't want to spend too much time, but just in general, this is the spiritual life. Is that, it's like, I mean, I can't emphasize enough. You got to work. There's work in this, right? It's a gift. I'm telling you, people go, I'm praying and I'm doing this stuff and nothing's happening. And again, I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Forgive me. I have hardly seen a person who is serious about their spiritual life, who is serious about confessing, who is not in the process of being healed. Really. It's just we make choices. We make different ones. Right? I think people say, I just can't lose weight. I just can't. Yes, you can. You just made choices and you're not. Now, there's rare exceptions about diseases and diabetes and other things, but in general, right? It's pretty simple. Calories in, calories out. It's got to be a deficit. Come on. But we all want a secret, right? Because we're too lazy to do it, right? We're too lazy to do it. You know, I've been trying to eat healthy and work out for myself, and there's a balance. There's really an analogy in the spiritual life. If you want something, go do it, right? The difference between a saint in the Orthodox Church and a person who's not one thing. Will. Do you want? Do you want Christ more than you want anything else? Do you want love more than anything else? Do you want humility? Do you want healing more than anything else? But the reality is, you say, yes, of course I do. No, of course you don't. Because we would take a burger any day over some things. We would take our ego and pornography and all this other stuff way before we would take that. So we lie to ourselves. The question is, what do you want? Right? My friend is a priest, a great priest, he always says, people do what they want. At first you go, that's a real deep thought by Jack Handy. Thanks, Father David. That's incredible. But it's over the years, it's really, people do what they want. I'm just trying, I can't do it. Stop it. It's like saying, I'm struggling with this, Father. Let me define struggle for you. Okay? You're a battle against the enemy. They attack, you fight back, it's an epic struggle. You're fighting, and you lose. And I'll say to the person, so I just define struggle, are you struggling? No, I'm actually tempted, and I immediately give it. That's not struggle. That's called just immediate defeat. Right? You didn't even try. Why? Because we're also sleeping with the enemy. We also, you know, you're fighting during the day, but at night, right? You see what I mean? So it's like, the scripture about hating your sin. Don't be a double-minded man. Right? So if you put your hand in the plow, you have to go forward and be serious about this. Like, I really can't tell enough how it seems, I mean, Christ's Spirit is pouring on everyone. So clear. One old nun, she's the same, Mother Gabrielia, she said, it's like it's raining and we're dying of thirst. And we're like, I'm starving! I have no water! I can't get it! And we went up to her and go, hey, you know what? You have hands. And it's called that. And then, the revelation. Right? I have to actually do something. Right? That's the spiritual letter. Just the free gift. Right? You have to actually turn your hand. And it's painful because you're comfortable this way. You want someone else to do it. Turn your hands. And the grace of God pours into you, right? Super important, but I just can't. It's very childlike. Children get it more than adults, right? We're very complicated. We want a fast. We want a new supplement to make us thin. We want a new this to make us that. We want all these. There's no hard work, right? I mean, you can't be a good farmer without hard work. The Lord uses farming analogy. You can't be a warrior. You can't be a runner. St. Paul talks about an athlete. If you're an athlete who doesn't want to run and just wants someone to carry you, you're a bad runner, right? You're not a good athlete. And this is the most important concept of your whole life. It determines how joyful you are in this life. It determines if you're at it for the rest of your life. It determines if you're going to know the living God or not. If you're going to be ready for death and ready to be with Christ for eternity. So it is hard. It's hard. When the alarm goes off, you got to get up. It implies you have an alarm and mommy's not waking up, or your wife, or I don't know. Right? I mean, I can't encourage you enough. Now, is, you know, discipline alone going to save you? No. There's a lot of disciplined atheists. Right? So what's the difference? You take the natural abilities of the fallen man, even, which are more people think. But people that are disciplined in the world are very proud and very egotistical, right? You've got guys in the gym who are like, you're 4:45, you're not cranking now, it's up there. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're like so full of themselves, right? So the difference in Christ is that you take this motivation and you fill it with Him. And you fill it with humility. And all your weaknesses made great in Him. You see what I mean? It's super. You're not doing it to show off. You're not, you know, I don't go to the gym to be buff. Those days are long over. Right? I go so I can live a long time for you and for my family and give enough time to repent and be ready to meet Christ in the kingdom. Right? I need help you for that reason. I don't want to have, having cancer will be a distraction. I don't want. Right? That's the bottom line. But I'm going to die, so I'm not going to act like I'm invincible in some way. Right? But if you take discipline with the life of Christ, with humility, and discipline has an end. We all get tired. We all reach an end. We all say, there's some night that says, I can't get out of bed, Christ, I'm exhausted. And that's where the rubber hits the road. That's when you say, I'm going to get up because Christ, I have the energy, but Christ can give me the strength. Right? Fasting is weird. I have more energy during fasting times than I do when I'm eating. And you might say there's scientific reasons for that, but I think there's also spiritual reasons. Christ says man doesn't live by bread alone. But if you're always full of bread or food, how would you ever know? You got to check it. You got to do experiments, right? So that's just a review of what we're doing, right? We're going to go through these things today and talk about the topic we're going to talk about, but nothing escapes the fact that you have to take your medicine, right? And 99% of the time, people come to me in confession and say, Father, I'm just, oh, I'm so depressed. I'm so depressed. None of this is working. And I'll say, in your prayers, I've done it once this week. Okay? How many hours on Facebook? A couple. Okay? Have you fasted? Not really. I tried, but I just, it's so hard. No, you chose not to. Have you read the scriptures? No. Have you helped anybody else? No, I'm too depressed for that. So let me get this straight. All the medicine is given to you, you decided that it's too hard for you, or anything like that, and you're blaming the hospital. Seems a little crazy to me, right? And I'll try in a loving way to say, please take the medicine. Please. And you know what? Once they finally do, they say, I have hope. I have joy. I can do it in some way. So I'll be honest with you, I've never met a person who they wouldn't just give themselves to life in Christ, come to the hospital, the church, and do the best they can. All you get people who don't find healing. And those different for each person can find their peace and find their joy. I've seen plenty of people who I've seen it breaks my heart who I can't convince them to do it. I try to convince them, try to inspire them with a different thing, but I can't do it for them. And it breaks. It's like having kids and watching your kids fall on their face. You know that feeling? It's horrible as a parent, right? You know that if you have older kids, especially, you know, you can't control them anymore. But you just pray for them, and you love them, and you pray that they'll come back, and that they'll, at some point, their heart will open up. So I'm a little tough sometimes, and if you know me personally, I'm not tough at all. You know, but the point is, I'm saying, why are you so intense? Because I love you. Because I care about you. Because I know for myself that it wasn't until I got serious about fasting. It wasn't until I got serious about prayer that my life changed at all. Right? Going through the motions is going to be enough. I'm going to say. So let's jump in. So last time we talked about what?
Creation.
The creation, right? It's beautiful. I think it was inspiring and talking about what man was meant to be. Now we're talking about the fall. So there was disobedience. Obedience was planted in creation, right? Christ said, you can have all this stuff. Just don't touch this one thing. The first command was what? Fasting. You can eat all this, just don't eat this. It's like we're not told fasting because you can't eat anything at all. Just don't eat this stuff. Right? And because of one transgression of fasting, creation fasted in some sense. So very, very interesting. So in the fall, as it's often called, man rejected his divine life. He rejected the life that God had for him. And he failed to realize his life was in love with Christ and with other people. He chose something else. So we talked about last time how God created man in his own image. Talk about that, image and likeness. So that through the use of his own free will, God doesn't program it and make it happen. He makes us in his image and likeness, gives us freedom, provides his grace. His own free will in returning all that God had given him an offering of love. Remember we talked about that last time, with offering our lives in love? We thought about that differently in liturgy, in sub-liturgy on Sunday, maybe, the offering of the gifts. So that we might grow ever more like God in eternal communion of love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only in this way can man fulfill his destiny for which he was created. Only in this way can man be truly human. Right? It's only human, Father. No. You're only, you're subhuman. After the fall, we are subhuman. Human for the saints. Truly human. Christ is the true human, right? What we call supernatural is normal for Christians. Because that's the state of the saint. It should be that way. Right? Deathlessness. Right? Saints working miracles. This is the norm in the kingdom of God, but we've taken it. Oh, come on, Father. I'm just a regular person. I'm just a normal. I'm just a regular human being. That's a lie and a cop-out. Right? Regular human beings do terrible things. I think a pedophile says, I just can't help it. I just feel like a car. Ooh. Right? Just going to go with the flow? Not a good idea. Right? There's a very famous Romanian theologian, Father Dimitrius Teneloi, who's amazing. He said this, the glory to which man is called is that he should grow more godlike by growing ever more human. More godlike by growing ever more human. What a true humanity is. So because this relationship of love with God, with people, it presupposes that we are giving ourselves freely to God. We're not prisoners. We're giving ourselves to him. His creation, the image of God, it created the possibility, because we're free, that we wouldn't choose this life. Right? With our freedom, the possibility terribly exists that we would not return God's love, and we would fail to fulfill our divine calling. We would turn away from paradise. Indeed, that's exactly what happened. Freedom is a beautiful and a terrible thing. You've experienced that, right? I remember being young and be like, I'm so sick of being in high school, I can't wait till next year, I can't wait till I'm done with all this, I can do whatever I want. And then you finish college and you go, I don't know what I'm doing. Right? And you can go anywhere you want. You have freedom. I'm afraid to go anyway because I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up. I'll take the wrong spot. I long for the days of, you know, okay, next year, 10th grade, next year, 11th grade, right? It's funny. In different places in life, the freedom is a beautiful and a terrible thing. In the book of Genesis, we read the firstborn man, Adam. What does Adam mean, by the way? Mankind. It means man. It means literally man, right? I mean, the living being. It's also means mankind as well, right? Disobeyed God and was expelled from paradise. You might know the story, but you should know the story in the ancient Christian sense, right? It's called the fall, or the original sin. Orthodox don't use that word, original sin. They use the word ancestral sin. You find out why. Every human being, without exception, is scarred by this. There's no way to escape this. If you're born in this world, it's the way it is, right? Very, very important. The unity of human nature is such that one sin affects the lives of all. All of our sins affect the lives of all. There's a universal nature of human nature, right? One thing affects all of us. The virtue of the saints, each of our virtues, affect the other person too, in the body of humanity. So very, very important. So we don't believe in original sin. The Roman Catholic understanding of original sin is that Adam sinned, and that we all carry the guilt of Adam, right? Well, my name's not Adam, neither is yours, right? Nevertheless, the fundamental nature of what it means to be a human being changed on that day. And there's no escaping it, because we live in this world. I mean, we're after that in time. Does that make sense? So it's not like it's our personal guilt. Like, no, that's, it was imputed. Sexual reproduction is the means by which in the Roman Catholic area, that was the way that sin, original sin, passed down. So interesting. Today is the feast in the church of the conception of the Virgin Mary. Big piece in the church from Joachim and Anna. Joachim and Anna were very old, right? Very, very old. And God promised them they would have a child. And they prayed and prayed, and it came together, but she was immaculate to conceive. If you ask an average Catholic what's the Immaculate Conception, they say Christ. No, Christ, of course Christ is immaculate conceived. But that doctrine, which is much later in the Catholic Church, is talking about marriage. Because they believe that when a husband and wife come together, even in legal marriage, they're passing down sin through like sperm, and that had to stop somewhere. So they created this doctrine in the 1850s, I think, remember exactly when, which said that Joachim and Anna did not have normal relations with their husband and wife, and that she was immaculate conceived in the womb. Why? You see how? Because then that stops that, and now she's not touched by original sin. But you see, now she's predetermined to be who she is. Her virtue doesn't matter anymore. She was robotically made that way. It is what it is. Why honor someone who's robotically made to be some way? Anybody can do that. That is never the early Christian teaching in the church. Joachim and Anna, just like Zachariah and Elizabeth, they were old, but they came together in the same way as husband and wife do, right? And the miracle was that it happened at that old age. But it was still normal. She still had the normal nature, the Virgin Mary, right? But she was chosen not because she was somehow different than the rest of creation, because she was so pure in her virtue, in her freedom, right? In her humanity. She still died. By the way, in the Roman Catholic Church, they don't believe the Virgin Mary can die. Did you know that? The Feast of Dormition, August 15th, they call it, you know what they call it? The Assumption. Because she's assumed, right? It's different. Different understanding, right? So she can't die because she's not subject to that death. No, we believe she died, like a human being, like that Christ took her to paradise, right? So these things make us like, I don't know what you're talking about, but it speaks to a big difference, right? About the nature of the fall, right? We're talking about today. In the fall, we just inherit this nature, but not the guilt, right? So we don't believe in original sin, we believe in ancestral sin, the struggles we have, right? St. Paul says the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I'm drawn to those things. That's just the reality of human nature, is that the things that are low, like animalist instincts, those are natural. And virtue seems unnatural, right? The point is, in this fallen world. So the story itself, pretty simple, right? And most of us have heard it. God gave all the plants and the trees in the world for man's nourishment, except for one. Which one? Do you know? The tree of what?
No.
The knowledge of good and evil. The serpent appeared to the first woman, Eve. Do you know what the name Eve means? The mother of all the living. The mother of the living. That's really beautiful. I love when C.S. Lewis talks about son of Adam and daughter of Eve, and how we're being, and in Christ, we're being retaking our spots in the throne, right, as kings and queens of creation. The wedding crown has symbolism as well. The wedding crown in the Orthodox couples marry symbolizes crowns of glory like that, but also crowns of martyrdom as well. You feel that maybe more keenly sometimes. The serpent appeared to Eve and enticed her to eat the forbidden fruit. The father said, there's no concise answer what that fruit is, by the way. I'm like, oh, it's definitely an apple. Wow, you weren't there, right? So the father said, speak about different things. It was something very delightful, right? It caught the eye. It caught the attention. It was a desire, right? Ooh, I want that more than I want to love God and be obedient to Him. So it was very enticing. Right? And he told her, eat the fruit and you'll become like who? Like God. Like God, right? You become like God. Eve gave the fruit to who? Adam, who followed suit. And for this, man was barred from paradise, and an angel was set with a flaming sword to guard it. It's very, very beautiful symbolism. In the Orthodox, in the Russian tradition, when the priest left, when the priest is taking communion, the doors are closed, they put a torch right in front of the holy doors to symbolize the closed doors. And the flaming sword to guard it, and then it moves, symbolizes that heaven, paradise is open again. And Christ comes out for it, and it's very, very beautiful. So it says, for dust thou art, and for dust shalt thou return, right? The words of Genesis. The fall of mankind is much more complicated than just like they broke one rule, or one simple act of disobedience. No. Man's act was really a refusal to what? To love. He was a refusal to love. And not that he broke some rule and God was mean and kicked him out and it's so unfair, right? Anything in worldly terms. No, it was a refusal to love. A refusal to enter into communion with God who had made him, gave him everything. God gave the world to mankind not as just biological sustenance. In other words, God didn't just make us like, here's food, here's water so you don't die. No, that's a very simplistic understanding. He didn't make us just for that, right? He made us the world, everything, as communion with him. Does that make sense? Communion with him is our purpose. Famous priest called Father Alexander Schmemann, and you hear a lot about him. He wrote a beautiful book called The Life of the World. Listen to what he says. All that exists is God's gift to man. Listen to this. All that exists is God's gift to man. And it all exists to make God known to man. To make man's life communion with God. It is divine love made food. That's a beautiful line. It is divine love made food and made life for man. God blesses everything he creates. And in biblical language, this means that he makes all creation the sign and means of his presence, wisdom, love, revelation. Meaning everything is a sign of God's love and is screaming out to us, unite with him. Right? So when they broke this rule of Christ, it wasn't like they did one thing wrong. In that act, they were turning away from a whole life in God. Right? Forgetting all about him. So mankind's proper response to this love, what the only proper response, ultimately, is to receive the gift of divine love made food with thanksgiving and give back to him in love. Now, see, we talk about this in liturgy, right? We take the bread and we weed, we grow it, we work, we make bread, we offer it to God. Same with the wine. Right? We have to work the ground, make it, agonize over it, and offer the wine. God's offering to us, offer back to him. Very important. There was one tree in the garden, however, that God did not bless, and God did not give to man as a communion with himself. One. And the serpent tempted Eve with this suggestion: You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. By the way, the fathers say, church fathers say, that Adam was meant to eventually partake of that tree. But he was still in infancy, spiritual infancy. And kid babies, don't give babies wine and give them milk and change their diapers. But as he had lived with God in Paris, the father said, Christ would have offered everything to him. So by the way, as an Orthodox Christian, in your baptism and repentance in paradise in the second coming, we don't just return to Adam. Higher. The life that Adam would have had. Really beautiful. Really, really very beautiful. So there was that one tree. That was Satan's great lie. Because Satan's a liar, right? It means he's a deceiver. He's a confuser. That by eating of this tree, man will become like God. Let me get this right. By disobeying God who made everything, you're going to become like him? What? Doesn't make a lot of sense. But when you have the sense of like, don't do this. Oh, that's really enticing. Oh, gosh. And you forget all about the other blessings. It's easy to figure out how it happens. It happens to once, and it's how it happens to us all the time. So God, who is love, a loving creator, didn't begrudge anything to mankind. He gave us everything, even being like himself, right? Indeed, that was the purpose that we were created for, to become like God, to be united with him in love. We're talking about this, right? The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the communion of love. God created us, not like G.I. Joe figures to play with and do these little, you know, games. No, to have communion with him, divine life, right? And with each other, and with the whole creation that he made. So he forgot about this. But it's only possible through communion with him, for he is love and communion. Man chose to deify himself. That's impossible. Deify yourself without God by eating the one tree that was not given to him for communion. In other words, man tried to become like God without God. It's lunacy. Right? It's crazy. Become like God without God. Father Schmidt, that same priest, writes this: the tree is the image of the world that is love for itself. Right? Love in its own self. And eating it is the image of life understood as an end in itself. What does that mean? You can John explain to me.
Well, so, if everything is created as a means to commune with God, if you think of things in the world as something just for what they are,
exactly,
not as a means, then you've made an idol.
So in other words, you made an idol. In other words, people, that's common in the world. Like, I just live with this world. I don't care about everything. Take the big dirt nap when I die, whatever. But I just live it. It's become an end, a dead end in itself. And eating of that tree, it symbolizes the whole world. This whole life is just the end of itself. Empty in that way. So this quote-unquote simple act of disobedience on the part of Adam and Eve, it has actually a cosmic, serious significance, more than you can imagine. For it's mankind's no thank you to God. No thank you. I don't want communion with you. I don't want communion with God. I want to do what I want to do. It's man's refusal to realize his life as love and communion with the God who made him. As a result, man has made his life and the world in which he lives into a closed circuit. I'll do my own thing. I'll do my own thing, right? I'll be my own little God without God. It's crazy, but it's very common. Instead of offering his life to God in a sacrifice of love, man has chosen to treat the world as an end in and of itself, as Deacon John explained. In doing so, we cut ourselves off from the only source of life. There's no life in this world without Christ who made it. There's no life. There's no life. There's no breath. There's nothing without him. So it's insanity that, I mean, atheism is actually complete insanity. It takes so much more faith to believe in atheism than it does to believe in Christ. Right? Although the world would have to believe that. Right? No longer is the world a source of communion with God. It's just a means of biological existence. In other words, the world's here, food, drink, water, place to sleep. Oh, that's it. It has no life in it in this way. Genesis 2:17, for in that day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The inevitable result. Let me ask you a question. Did they die?
Yes.
What do you think? I want to hear different answers.
Yes.
Eventually.
Yeah. The Father's saying, in their soul?
Absolutely.
Your soul. The soul is dying. Right? People say, no, they didn't die. They kept living. They died from that divine life. Right? They were living. Things changed, yes.
Wasn't the original translation, they died at death?
They died to the death, but
dying,
no. What's that?
Dying, thou shalt die.
Dying, thou shalt die.
But they removed themselves from the presence.
From the presence of God, so you wither up, right? Yeah. People say, well, they kept living, but the life was totally different, right? You know the whole thing. Now you're going to have pain. You're going to give birth to pain. You have to work at the toil, right? So the life is another life. Absolutely.
I say it's like a battery. They have the battery all illuminated, and as they left the presence, became a dead battery.
Might be true. Disconnected from life. Yeah. Disconnected from life. The result of that is, you don't not connected to God, it's death. But this death isn't merely that biological life stops. That's how we think of death, right? They stop breathing, lose their pulse. That's not the point. You know, Adam and Eve, they continue to live biologically, right? After the transgression and their expulsion from paradise. They lived out the normal course of their physical lives, but the life they lived was a living death. It was a living death. They had died to God, and this made their biological deaths the permanent end to a pointless life. A permanent end to a pointless life. Created to live in eternal communion with God, who is love, man has enslaved himself to the limitations of this broken biological world. St. Paul says, who should deliver me from this body of death? That's what he's talking about. All of creation is groaning and travail to be renewed by Christ. So because man's life is no longer oriented towards fulfilling his destiny, you know, in the image of God, all of the personal attributes of a human being and all of our energies and capacities have become misdirected. That's what I was talking about with Dave earlier, is that our natural energies, which were made to go towards Christ in the fall, are now directed away from God and towards fallen things. Normal energies and desires transform into passions that rule people's lives. That was one of the things we didn't talk about in the video, right? Fight the passions. You might say, passion's a good thing. Not in the Orthodox sense, by the way. I knew a priest one time, God bless him, his wife, she went to permission to drink tea. And she said, ask him if he wants tea. And I was going to ask if is a Tazo tea? Tazo was tea? One of them is called passion. And she's like, don't call it that, he won't take it. You know, he won't take it. And yeah, he wouldn't know. Oh, it's rosebud tea. That sounds good about that. You know, because we hate the passions. So what does passion mean? Like the passion of Christ. What's the opposite of passion?
Humility.
Kevin, what's the opposite? Literally word from passion.
Just passion.
Get close. Action. Action. So if you're passive, right? He was the passion of Christ, is that he was suffering. Passio means to suffer as well. So he was a recipient of something. Recipient of the living God received some. So to be active and passive, right? The passion, right? So a passion is when your soul, you're allowing it to be ravaged by something rather than you having acting against it. So your passions are you are suffering and you're allowing it to act on yourself. Right? Does that make sense? So the passions, we hate them. The reality is after the fall, our body has enslaved our soul and minds. It should be the opposite. In the life of the saints, part of this prayer and fasting is guess what? You get up in the morning and you say, I'm going to get a bed. I don't want to get a bed. Sorry, body. Lord Jesus Christ, let me get a bed. I'm out of bed. Body, zero. Soul, one. You see? Begins like that with Christ, right? The same thing when you force yourself to do things, when you kick the kingdom of heaven by force, by violence, you're saying, my soul given by God is not going to be a slave to this body any longer, or to this world. None of it. Get sick of it. That's what I'm talking about. In this kind of waste of passions, we hate the passions because they're eating our hearts alive. The problem is, we love them too, and they're the precious. I don't know if we love them more than God. That's one of our biggest confessions, that we love things more than we love eternity, more than we love God in some ways. The passions, right? So these normal energies, by the way, all the passions are good things that have been distorted. Let me repeat that. So even anger, right? Anger has to St. Paul talks of divine anger, right? Towards the evil one, towards sin. Lust. Lust is supposed to be a divine, St. Maximus the Confessor talks about in Greek, this eros maniakos. A maniacal, erotic love for God. What does that mean? It means it's a a love that's so deep and so self-sacrificial that that's what we should have for Christ. And Adam and Eve, in the unfallen state, had this love for Christ. And in the fall, now that's distorted and turned towards disgusting, spirit, physical things, sexual things. And it was made for God. That's not, by the way, monks and nuns that go away, they're not sexually repressed. They're just holding it back. By the way, in the Western tradition, that's exactly what Catholic priests are doing. That's one of the problems all over the place. In the Orthodox tradition, they've transformed those passions, and they're in love with Christ. Right? In a maniacal way. They'll do anything for him. It's crazy. Right? The spiritual life is crazy for a monastic. They're giving their whole life to him. You see that? And because they love him so much, they're not going to let these little passions rule their life. Right? So the question is, for the fallen man, who's going to be in charge? The body. I mean, one old priest told me, he's like, we're all like, you know, imagine I'm the body, and you're the soul. Dragging around by your nose. You're a slave. But you think you're free, right? I mean, that's the nature of, I told you the story made by my friend before, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I can do whatever I want. I'm free. Yeah, right. I can eat whatever I want, sleep whatever I want, do whatever drugs I want, do terrible things, not fast, whatever I want. I'm free. You're miserable. You're free. You're a slave to your passions. And when you meet holy people, when you meet these monks and nuns, and you meet, you know, they are very disciplined. Say, I'm not a slave. I know that leads to death. Might be a temptation that says, go look at that. But I know that leads to death. I'm not doing that. No way. Boom. Right? And that's what leads to life. Right? So very, very important. The spirit, that's the discipline that comes in. So, the normal energies and desires have been warped. All the natural powers of man in the fall have become messed up and warped and distorted. And now, they're passions that lead us away from God, rule our life. No longer eating in order to live. Man lives in order to eat and satisfy the desires over which he has completely lost control. St. Paul said, right, that which I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I'm drawn to them. Enslaved to our bodily needs and desires, and above all, enslaved to the inevitability of death. Enslaved to the fear of death. Man has made of his life an ugly distortion of the life for which he was created. Right? It's a character. It's sad. So by alienating himself from God, the source of love and life, man has alienated himself also from who else? From each other. Right? From a normal, from each other, from this life of love. And the world, by the way, too, talked about communion with God, each other, and the world he created us in. And when you separate yourself from God, it's going to affect how you love people and how you live in this world around you. So no longer is the world a source of communion with God. Talk about that. It's a beautiful thing. As an isolated, self-centered ego, enslaved by his passions and the need to survive, man sees other people as objects to be used to attain his own desires or as threats to his individuality or freedom. Right? People are brothers anymore. They're threats to our freedom. Every ligament of our society is torn by man's self-centeredness and greed. It's all over the place. Nations war against nations for a few square miles of earth. Ethnic groups kill each other. You know, think about reading the book about the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda and these. I mean, disgusting what people can do, right? Turn the news on. Or better yet, don't. Right? Even the most primary social unit, the family, is so distorted and messed up now. Engulfed in infidelity, bitterness, possessiveness, hatred. Normal life has been lost. By the way, can someone become an Orthodox Christian? People might say, you're becoming a weirdo. No. This is weird. This world, this LGBTQ9424 crazy world is weird. It's distorted. And they want to tell us that, no, we are the ones that are out of step. We are the ones that are healed. St. Anthony said, the time is coming when everyone will be crazy upon the one same person and say, this guy's not like us. He's crazy. It's coming. But we're not afraid of it because Christ is with us. We will endure to the end. But it's getting harder and harder. Just normal life. Just like have a family, get married, maintain virginity, get married, right, do it with your wife, have children, work hard at a job, love God, prepare for eternity, have grandkids. It's like unknown now, right? Almost unknown. It's the norm in Orthodoxy. It's the norm. And it was the norm for every civilization for thousands of years. We are seeing, brothers and sisters, the destruction of humanity. You have to know that's happening right now. I'm not just being like, I'm not like a conspiracy theorist. You are seeing the biggest breakdown in the normal life that's ever happened in the history of mankind. And it's happened in the past 30 years. It should scare you. It should make you want to love Christ. and love a spiritual life, and love a life with a wife, and quite incredible, marry someone who shares this life. Raise kids in this world, kids that are not going to be brainwashed and confused. They can be normal, have normal joys. Remember the days when you were a kid, when you could just ride your bike as far as you wanted? I would leave, my grandma would say, don't come back till lunch. Right? And then I eat outside on the back porch because she didn't want us inside. And then come back by dark, right? We go all over the place. And you know what? It was safe and normal. And anybody could, any old lady could grab me by the ear and drag me home for doing something stupid. And it often did. Right? Now it's like, I mean, our children will never experience that. Our kids will never experience that. I mean, maybe in a safer place, right? They can run around, thank God, you know, build a new church and remote setting, we can do that. But you see what's happening in this world? It's become so insane. You become more normal in the church. You become, you're rooting yourself just to normal, but truly normal, not fallen normal. Right? So don't forget that you get up and think, this is so weird. No one else is fasting right now. Everyone's having eggnogging. No one else is doing this. No one else is. Look what everyone else is doing. Suffering. So don't follow after it, right? Pray for them, love them, but do what's right, right? Do what's right, life is a lot better. Hell, this is a famous word from the famous existential philosopher, my friend is Best. How do you say his name? Sartre, is that right, Kevin? Sartre? S-A-R-T-R-E, right? He said, hell is what? Other people. That's exactly what this world thinks of. Hell is the other person. But Dostoevsky and Dostoevsky is? Fyodor Dostoevsky is one of the greatest novelists in history. His books are thoroughly orthodox. The best book, in my opinion, ever written is The Brothers Karamazov. You should read that book. It's epic. Right? War and Peace is good. It's okay. I'm not saying it's bad, but Brothers Karamazov is an amazing book. Changed life. Thoroughly orthodox. Based on the character of Orthodox saints. But he said this. He said, hell is the suffering of being no longer able to love. That's what hell is, the suffering of no longer being able to love. By the way, if you want a break from your spiritual life, you want to have a good book to read in literature, that's good. Read good things. Read Dostoevsky's stories. He has many, many books, right? They're thoroughly orthodox. That book will change your life. You can get through it. It's about 1,000 pages, right? But it's a life-changing. All of those things are good. Indeed, the problem of man lies in the depths of his own being. Having cut himself off from communion with the God of love, man has made himself unable to love his fellow man. If you're not connected to God, who is love, there's no way you can fully love another human being. That's the reality. This is the nature of man's fall. It's the beginning of a living hell. Right? You ever experienced living hell? Yeah. Right? You can taste paradise in this life too, as an Orthodox Christian. You can also have a living hell. So the effects of man's fall are not just limited to our relationship with each other. Right? Like we talked about that in some way. Indeed, the whole created order, this whole world around you, the physical world, it shows, it has the marks, it bears the marks of man's refusal to love. So this creation, this is where we live and suffers too. St. Paul says this, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All of creation, animals who are suffering, this whole world, the world that flowers that are so beautiful that rot and go away, that's crying out to you that we're made for more than this world. It's broken. Right? Brokenness is that there's nothing in this world that lasts. Is that true? Most beautiful flower fades. Most beautiful meal rots. God made it that way, so we're not content with this world. Right? All of creation is screaming out that we need to be saved. The world has become a disposable commodity. Meant to be a means of communion with God, the world is now no more than an object for us to fulfill our desires. The world's there so I can go swimming, and I can go eat, and I can get some food. It's a, I mean, just use it. That's not a tool of communion with God. By the way, monasteries, where do you usually find them? You know where you usually find them? Deserts or mountains or beautiful places. They have them in cities, by the way. There was ancient city monasteries because ultimately the place doesn't matter. But they chose those places. Why? Because they're beautiful. Pray with the new church, by the way. The proper doesn't think it's going to happen, but it's so beautiful. It's stunning. The last place in the valley we're going to find that's like this. It's beautiful. And it should be beautiful that we need inspiration. Right? Creation used to remind us of God. Now, I love the outdoors, but I don't believe in God. How did this come to be? Right? How did it come to be? How did that mountain, that sunset, that come out of the blue? Right? They interviewed this great book called, a movie called Unschooled, I think it's called. You know, what's the guy named Ben Stein? You know who he is? He was a teacher at Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Who's that? Bueller? Anyone? You know who he is? He's a Jewish guy. But he interviews all these new scientists, and he asks them, creation come from? And these brilliant men, you know what they say? Aliens. Another one says, crystals. And he goes, what? You will allow and posit that a personal living God of love made it. You're so afraid of that. But you'll say something insane, has no proof at all, like crystals and aliens? It just shows, right, how biased they are in some way. Right? Very, very sad in some sense. So, now the world has become this kind of thing we use. So, the fall has blinded our eyes. Blinded the eye, the spiritual eye, so to speak, of man. He's not no longer able to see God in the world. God's come out removed from the world, but he sees the world as an end in itself, right? This is what it is. The life of this world is the only life that we know. So we're born into this. So believing in God seems weird to us at first. Oh, atheism seems appealing because you go, well, it's what I know. It's what I know. It's my reality. I know this pole is real, but I've never seen a pink elephant. If I believe one, I will. I've never seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. I believe one, I will. That's a very naive argument. Very naive. Because you're assuming that your fallen existence is somehow the mark of everything. Right? It's very self-centered. I talked about this last time. Like, you know, when everyone, I don't know, a lot of people that are 10, 12, 8 years old have this idea that, oh my gosh, I'm the only person in existence. And everything I've seen is a movie. It's just me and this whole world. You're all fake. Right? I remember having this like crazy idea. It's the height of selfishness. Like, you must be everything. The ego. My gosh. Right? We often live that way in many ways still. But this world, the life of this world, is the only life that we know now. It's become all of our existence. But this world was created from what? Nothing. Right? And exists for the goodwill of its creator. This world has no life of its own, brothers and sisters. No life of its own. Apart from God, this world and man's life is, I love to quote Macbeth, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Right, Shakespeare from Macbeth. As Father Truman said, the world of nature, cut off from the source of life, is a dying world. For one who thinks food in itself is a source of life, eating is communion with the dying world. It is communion with death. Food itself is dead. It is life that has died, and it must be kept in refrigerators like corpses. That's pretty powerful, right? Many so-called Christians today have relegated the story of Adam and Eve to mythology. Nonsense. I'm going to say that again. Nonsense. I heard before among different people, Christians, it's absolute nonsense. Without a doubt, the universal teaching of the ancient church is that they were real people. It's a quaint story, they say, and it may help us to understand how the ancient Israelites regarded the state of man. But it can't have any real bearing on how we as modern, smart, scientifically minded people view the world and our place in it. You know, ironically, it's the arrogance of these kind of statements that testifies to its utter falsehood. For it is the curse of fallen man that he deludes himself into taking the fallen things as normal. We've assumed that the fallen way of life is normal. It's certainly true that Genesis is not straight history, right? In the modern sense of the world, it's not simply a story or a religious myth either. The fall of man is the most real fact of man's life. Whether you believe in God or not, you experience this. You're going to die, you're going to suffer, you're going to have pain. It doesn't matter what you believe, you're going to experience that, whether you realize it or not. A quick glance at the newspaper or the internet or the news will confirm that. Things are screwed up. But the good news, right, the great news is that this sorry estate is not the end of the story. Even as God was expelling Adam and Eve from paradise and sending that angel, even as he was doing that, he promised to rectify the mess man had made of his life and to redeem his wayward creatures. He promised it in his love. Through the seed of Eve, God would enter human history. Who's the seed of Eve? The Virgin Mary. Would enter human history, and Christ, as we're celebrating now, that's why Christmas is huge. We've made it into, like, I love Christmas movies and I love these decorations and all that. We've made them the content of the season. Right? We are celebrating. We talk about this death we have. We're dead without God. We were dead in our sins. We were dead. We were lifeless without Christ, separated from God. And the living God comes to become the most vulnerable of creatures to restore us to paradise. That's what we're celebrating in Nativity. That's what we're celebrating in Christmas. It's an awesome feast. Right? We say, Christ is born. Glorify Him. You know what the last church that we say after the feast? Christ is born. We just glorify Him. Right? This is a great proclamation, not just to get presents and all. That's nice too. But we're celebrating something radically, the greatest event that's ever taken place in human history. As terrible as the fall was, that's how beautiful the coming of Christ. That's how beautiful Christmas is. We can't forget that in this time. So God entered into human history. Christ is always there. He became a man. And once again enabled man to know him and to participate in his eternal, unending life. Thus, even in the midst of the tragedy of man's fall, which we see every day, the God who is infinite love has not given up on us. He never gives up on us, but desires that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's beautiful. We talked about creation, what we're made to be in love with Christ, with each other, with this world. And this life is just a precursor to eternal life, a preparation. And now it's, our eyes are down, like animals on the earth. Eat, sleep, poop, repeat, animals, right? It's lost its luster. It's lost its joy. Now it's full of terror. Like, we inch every day closer to the inevitable death. When this already life, which is already limited by just, I guess it's just this wood, and I guess it's just this. It's just this body, which is breaking down constantly. And eventually, it's going to come to an end. What happens? People are terrified. If I get enough Botox injections, I don't feel it. Maybe if I do this, maybe I can do that. Maybe I can keep going. But you can't prolong the inevitable. And we're all going to die. And that can be a beautiful thing, preparing to launch into paradise, or it can be the most sad, depressing thing in the world. Right? Atheists have no idea what they're setting themselves up for. I'm the one that goes to their deathbed. And believe me, there's no atheists in a foxhole. You heard that before? No one's in a foxhole anymore. Everyone's so content. But there's very few atheists in the deathbed, let me tell you. I've never seen it. I've seen someone who claimed to be, and yet was confessing everything to me. Why are you doing this? Why are you... Yeah, uh-huh. Right, that's going to death, that like that. You don't want to wait for that time, right? So it's horrible. Let's finish up by reading a couple quotes from the fathers. Again, ancient fathers. This is from Saint Athanasius the Great, right? I mean, lived, in the early 300s, late 200s, 300s. He said this: "For God has made man thus, that is, an embodied spirit, and had willed that he should remain in incorruption. But men, having turned from the contemplation of God to evil of their own devising, had come under the law of death. Instead of remaining in the state in which God made them, they were in the process of becoming corrupted entirely, and death had them completely under its dominion. And as they had at the beginning come into being out of non-existence, so were they now on the way to returning, through corruption, to returning to non-existence." That's scary. It's turning to non-existence. "The presence and love of the Word had called them into being. Inevitably, therefore, when they lost the knowledge of God, they lost existence itself with them. For it is God alone who exists. Evil is non-being, the negation and antithesis of good." So we're away from God. Yes, there's this false idea that you can't lose your being. Right? Now he makes it very clear. Right? One of the greatest church fathers in history. Right, he's a hero of the First Ecumenical Council. He's amazing. Another one, Saint Philemon of Manapus, a modern saint, a great saint of love. "The soul of Adam fell sick when he was exiled from paradise, and many were the tears he shed in distress. Likewise, every soul that has known the Lord yearns for him and cries, 'Where are you, Lord? Where are you, my light? What hinders him from dwelling in me?' This is every man. Christ-like humility and love for my enemies are not in me." That's beautiful. So every man cries out, "Where are you, God? What's the purpose of my life? What's going on here?" We all have moments like that. That's real. And he says the response should be, "I know why Christ is far from me. Because Christ-like humility and love for my enemies are in me. So the more I have Christ-like love, and the more I love my enemies, then I'm going to experience Christ." Beautiful. And the last one of St. Irenaeus of Lyon. Very early saint. I mean, when he lived, like...
He was the disciple of St. John.
I mean, end of this... I mean, yeah, I mean, the end of the first century, right? I mean, unbelievable, early. He says, "Life does not fail because men have blinded themselves." In other words, if I put a blindfold on myself, it's not the light's problem. The light didn't stop shining. I just blindfolded myself, right? It remains, so the light stays if we blind ourselves, right? It remains with its own properties, while the blinded are plunged into darkness through their own fault. "Therefore, all who revolt from the Father's light and who transgress the law of freedom have removed themselves through their own fault, since they were created free and self-determined." We can tear the blindfold off, right? That's what repentance is. It's to tear the blindfold off. But we don't know that process. We'd love to do some science, take a class about it, but the process is this Christian life. Right? Christ coming to redeem it. God became man, and man has become God-like and returned to that state. Right? So that's what we're celebrating as Orthodox Christians, is that it's not the end of the story. The living God is going to come and rectify all of this and offer eternal life and taste of paradise in this life and paradise forever, higher than Adam, if you want it. If you want it. Does God save those who don't want to be saved? The fathers are clear. No. God will save no one against their will. That's a transgression of the law of God-given freedom. Divine freedom. It's very important because this idea in the West of kind of irresistible grace, you can't help it. No. God doesn't want robots. He wants to choose them freely. Right? So we have to say, in that sense, hell is locked on the inside. God wants everyone to be saved, but he can't force you into there. He can inspire you through miracles, through the saints, through the mountains and the trees and everything, but you can still say, nope, I'm content on my own island. As if you're really content. And God allows that little fake island you create to be miserable. Right? People come to confession, often becoming Orthodox catechumens, they say to me, like, this is a big change, Father. This is a big change. There's a lot of church and pastors. Such a big change. Sometimes it seems like it'd be nice just to go back to just doing the way what I was doing before, which was pretty much nothing. And I say, but? And they say, but then I remember what that was actually like. And that was a living hell. And so I'm happy to be here and do all this stuff. Right? And then eventually you realize that when you plunge into prayer and you plunge into loving your enemies and going to confession and taking the meds in the church, it's beautiful. And it actually really changes you. And you realize, I wasn't even living before. I was not even living before. So Orthodox that are baptized, if you're not experiencing this joy, it's not Christ's fault. Pull the blindfold off. Right? Go to confession. Be simple. Take medicine. Come to confession. Receive Holy Communion, the blessing of the priest. Start praying regularly. Keep the fast. Read spiritual books. Put away your sins. Life's different. So different. It's so joyful. I know it's very easy at the beginning, especially from the background where you evangelical background, or maybe a nothing background, or a Buddhist background, or whatever. This seems like, this is so regimented. There's so much stuff. And it seems like they're on the outside. But when you step into it more and more, it's like being really dirty and not knowing how dirty you are. Kind of walking into a human car wash. You know what I mean? That would hurt, by the way. I've seen a guy, some guy sent me a thing on YouTube. Watch this idiot, and he stands in the car wash, kills him, right? And it makes him hurt and crazy. But it's like that. You don't realize, you think you're great. And then you step in, and the stuff is the wash, and the prayers, and the confession, and then you start to go through and go, I was pretty stinky. I didn't see it, but it's getting better. So, there's still some stink. I got to keep walking to the next step, the next soap that comes in. The next, right? It's this constant walk, and you won't see it as working. You'll see it as, and I know as a priest, I'm an idiot. I'm not just saying it to be humble. I know myself so well, and so I know what I'm not doing. And it kills me. So I don't depress about it. Because God never gives up on me, and I'm not going to quit either. I'm going to keep going. God doesn't so much care if you're here or here when he comes. When he tells me when you die. It doesn't matter if you're here, it matters, are you moving on this path? When you fall, do you get right back up, or are you a big baby? And you fall off and go, oh, it's so hard. Stop. Get up and get back on the path. Get up and get back. Fall and get up. Fall and get up. Fall and get up. Till when? Till we die. That sounds miserable. It's not. Believe me, I'm not like some person who likes to lacerate myself and I didn't say, I want to wear black dress all the time. And I want to have a beard like this that gets caught in my zipper all the time. You know what I'm saying? And I want to stay up really late and heal people's problems all day long. And then I'm going to text about them all night long. And then I want to agonize in prayer and tears all day long. And when I get to my morning, do the same thing over again. Until I die. It wasn't like that's my life plan. So from the outside, my life looks, I want to give you an idea, my life looks miserable from the outside. If you just told someone, what's your life? Right? Without all the blessings, I would say, well, I wear the same thing every day, right? I look like Grizzly Adams, right? Like, I do whatever I do. I have tons of kids, right? I don't have tons of money, but I have tons of kids. I have a house, no front yard, no backyard, no money to take care of it, fine, right? And my life is never my own. I don't have a free moment ever, right? And all these souls in my hands. So I'm saying from an outside atheist perspective, you go, who the heck would ever choose that? Right? That's kind of like the Christian life. It's like, who would choose this? Saturday night? And then Sunday church too? And fasting and all? Oh my God. But you still want to do the whole story. You see? I feel like the most fortunate person in the world. I know my purpose in every single moment. I never been. It's always in front of me, right? I don't have time to relax. I have a sense of urgency, the kingdom of God, and to help make sure that you're all ready for paradise. And it's so awesome to suffer with you. It's so awesome to see you grow. It's so awesome to pray and think about. It's so awesome to be in the liturgy, to see the miracle that Christ works in bringing people that 20 years ago, I was just an idiot doing it like I wanted, and somehow God puts us here. How do we all end up in this room? How does this all happen? Right? God is seeking each human heart, and it's awesome. Right? I'm the one that I get the great privilege. By the grace of God, people come in and they're reconciled with Christ. Their fear of death goes away. I get to baptize people so that they're born into the kingdom of God. I get to marry people so they're united for eternity. I get to do the liturgy tomorrow where each person gets to receive eternal life into them. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, it's worth it any day of the week from a spiritual perspective. It's the same for you as an Orthodox Christian. Don't just look at all the hard stuff. Oh, this is so hard. This is so much stuff. No. That's like just looking at all the work. Look at the result. Joy you never had in your life, peace, no guilt all the time, feeling joyful, striving, looking forward to eternal life, not being afraid of your shadow all the time, not just, you know, growing, learning how to actually love your spouse, actually love your kids, actually how to forgive people. It's worth anything, right? So please, don't look at just, I guess, the drudgery and the grind, right? The beginning is like that, because we're lazy. It's like a train that hasn't moved in a long time. Right? Boom. I tried, Father. Boom. I tried. Keep going. Boom. Boom. Eventually the rust breaks. Boom. Right? Let's be honest with you. The train's going the other direction first. Right? That's a better analogy. The train's going this way. We're like Superman. You know, trying to, right? And so it seems like it's never going to change. Never going to change. But the train is slowing down. Momentum's hard to change. Stops. It's really hard to reverse. You go, try it so hard, it's not moving, nothing changing. And imperceptibly to yourself, thank God, because your ego goes through the roof, it slowly begins to change. Slowly goes through the change. And your life changes, and you begin this change in direction, in trajectory. Does that make sense? It is the most fascinating life in Christ. It's the most fascinating deep life. Most people are wandering around in the darkness, slapping on things. Even people that are well-meaning, that want to know Christ, they have bits and pieces of the truth. And it's, the Orthodox Church, the reality is that it's the same church, the same medicine, and it's like an injection of grace, right? In every way. It's like all put together, right? It's like we can live. So, please don't be overwhelmed. Just be inspired, right? If you're struggling, talk to me. Talk to Father Paul. Talk, don't struggle alone, right? Because we tend to miss the forest and the trees. You ever heard of blinders? Don't get blinders on? I get blinders all the time. The blinders on, this sucks. This life sucks. This whole room is just this floor. It's dirty. This room is so dirty. Oh, you're not looking at the beautiful things around you. Not looking right here. It sucks. It's really dirty right there. That's how we act in our life. I just can't handle it. I'm just so depressed, Father. Why? Well, because these shoes, they're here. You know? I mean, it's funny, but it's what we do, like little kids. And we like it. We're in love with it, kind of the sick, twisted love. Love with our depression. Love with our ennui and our... Because then we can just kind of go in the bubbles, right? We're in love with our kind of like love with this world. Just tell yourself, okay, there's always going to be things that stink. Guaranteed. You fix one thing, a new stinky thing comes. It's this life. It's all paradise. But the thing is, you miss the forest of the trees, right? You step back and you go, every morning in your prayers, go, look at my life. I can breathe. I can walk. I can commune with the living God in prayer. I can sacrifice love for the people. You can do that in a prison camp. You can do that in jail. You can do it, and nothing can keep you from that love for Christ. Then you go, okay, this sucks. But who cares? Overall, I'm the most blessed person in the world. Problem is, we zero in the blinders. All we see is the things that are bad. Woe is me. Pity party. The pity party is the recipe for disaster in your life. Depression, spiritual depression, all kinds of things. And it's denying the love of God in your life. It's denying, it's woe is me, God forgot. God hasn't forgotten about you. God numbers the few hairs on my head left, right? He numbers, think about that. You know what that means? When I was a kid, I don't know what that meant. Like, was he counting them? No. What does that mean, Melissa? It says that Christ numbers the hair on your head. You know what that means? I didn't know what it meant either. Lenora, what does that mean? He says that? Sasha? What do you think it means, Victoria? It means that he's the one who chooses when one falls out, he's got that lot of hair. See? But eventually, you know, gets married and everything moves back, right? Become a priest, you know, and I have a good hairline for that, right? The point is, nothing happens without, I mean, not a single little thing air drops from our heads without him knowing it and being in that presence. He doesn't make it happen, but he allows everything to happen. So the point is, he cares about even the smallest things. When sucky things happen, it's not like he's absent. He's right there saying, do you love me? How are you going to deal with this? Are you able to just not have a pity party and to love me and love other people through this? And you'll find grace. Right? So, it's really very simple. Kids get it. We make it so complicated. Right? So, can we say a prayer together? It is showing me to bless the Theotokos, for blessed and all blameless, and the Mother of our God, more honorable than the cherubim, more glorious beyond compare than the seraphim. Thou without corruption bearest God the Word, and art truly Theotokos, who magnify thee. May God have compassion upon us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us and merciful unto us. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you.